Continue our study in the book of Hebrews, if you turn in your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. The author of Hebrews had given a hint about what he was going to say about Melchizedek in chapter 5, and then he went into his dissertation in chapter 6 concerning the fact that if you have Jesus Christ, you need what? Nothing else. They're still trying to hold onto the Old Testament. They're still trying to hold onto the rituals, and they're still trying to hold onto the feast days and stuff. He said, listen, those were the rudiments, that is the precursor to the coming of Christ. But once Christ came, all that was done away with. And so he says that if you continue to do the rituals, it's like bringing Christ down again and re-crucifying him. And Christ died once and for all, right? And so he comes back to the topic of Melchizedek. Now, there is a lot of speculation who Mel was. who is this Melchizedek? And there's volumes written right on, you know, he's this guy, he's that guy, and I'm going to go through some of that at this time. But the point of Melchizedek in the Old Testament was the fact that he was a type pointing to Jesus Christ. And the point that the author is going to make is the fact that Melchizedek came before Aaron, right, and before Levi, and will point to one who comes after the high priesthood and after the Levitical priesthood. And so he says this supersedes what was happening in the Old Covenant. So we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated the king of righteousness and then also the king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made him, like him, the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Now, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Boy, I tell you what, if Paul didn't write this, somebody very similar to Paul did, right? You got this in and out argument, you know, that was typically Pauline. Now, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that there were priests of God before Levi ever came around. All of a sudden, this guy pops into the picture. We have several of these people who just pop into the biblical narrative and say, where did this guy come from? Well, you know, Melchizedek's one, Balaam's another one. It just sort of pops into the picture. So Melchizedek's not mentioned before Genesis 14. Not mentioned through all these promises given to Abraham. He just shows up here. So Melchizedek pops into the story in Genesis 14. Now remember to go back to what had happened in Genesis 14 is the fact that the five kings of the north under Chedorlaomer, love that name, Chedorlaomer, you know, raided Solomon and took all the people of Solomon, raided that entire area, took them, including, of course, Lot. and his family. So Abraham gathered his family and his servants, 316 total, it's a pretty good sized family and servants, and took and ambushed Kiriath Arba and the fire as they were celebrating and defeated them. And he brought not only all the people back, but all the booty back, and also all the wealth that was in the right tents and stuff, you know, these kings. And so, remember when they came back, the king of Sodom said, well, I want the people, you can keep all the stuff that they took out of Sodom. He said, no, unless you say I made Abraham rich, you can have this. But Abraham did take a bunch of booty, and here comes this Melchizedek. And so, and he's bringing, what's Melchizedek bringing, you remember? He's bringing bread and wine. Does that sound similar to the communion, right? And so he's bringing bread and wine, which always sounds kind of interesting that it was done on purpose, because you would think after a conqueror he comes back, you give him a banquet. But he's brought bread and wine, you know, which is an obvious allusion to, you know, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews demonstrates Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. Abraham was, you know, considered a great figure, right? He was the father of the Jewish people. He, you know, they talk about being the bosom of Abraham and father Abraham. He says, this guy was greater than Abraham. Because Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. 10% of the booty was given to this Melchizedek. And so he paid a tithe. Matter of fact, if you take a look at your translation, some say the spoils, some say the plunder. The actually Hebrew word means that which is off the top. That's literally what it means. So you're skimming it off the top, but that's what it means. You take the top 10%. First time in scriptures that tithes is mentioned, by the way, is in this Genesis 14. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and the writer of Hebrews says, listen, the greater is one, right, that blesses the lesser, okay? So since Levi was a descendant of Abraham, Melchizedek was greater than the high priest, because he is blessing the one who would be the grandfather or the great-grandfather of Levi. And so, since Levi descended from Abraham, in a sense, Aaron, the first high priest, was paying tithe to Melchizedek because he was still, as it says here, in the loins of Abraham. He had not even been born yet. Now, Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus Christ. There's no accident that you have Melchizedek in the story. That was purposely put there by God. God put several of these figures in the Old Testament and events in the Old Testament to point to Jesus Christ. You have, for example, Jonah. Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the bowels of the earth, and so on. So these are markers to point to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. So whenever I witness, I try to take people to the prophecies, right? That's exactly what Jesus did in Luke chapter 24 and say, listen, this was fulfilled. I remember last time I did that, the people would come over to what used to be old neighbors, visit the house, and says, well, you know, how do you know this is true? So I started walking through the prophecies. So no one ever taught me that, right? We need to know these key prophecies. And this is one of them. So we have Melchizedek, who was the high priest, foreshadows Jesus Christ. Now, Melchizedek was a great man. He was called the King of Righteousness. Matter of fact, that's what Melchizedek means. The king, Melech, means king. Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. He was the King of Righteousness. He's also the King of Salem. It's the word Salem is peace. Of course, today, a Jew might say hello by saying what? Shalom, that's the same word, shalom. You know, it means peace. Now, believe it or not, I don't care where you go in the Bible, there's going to be a controversy by somebody. You know, it's always assumed that Salem was Jerusalem. But there are commentators saying, no, it wasn't Jerusalem, it was probably Shechem, it was probably, there was actually a town named Salem and stuff like that. I'm going to stay with Jerusalem, okay? I mean, that fits the that fits the motif, that fits the prophecy, that this is where he's from. Later on, it was called Jebus before David conquered it. And so this is a king of Salem. This is where God's going to place the center part of the worship of the Jewish people. And it also said he was a priest of God. And so not every, not everything God was doing was centered around the Jewish people. God's working everywhere. He had priests in other places. Matter of fact, I want to remind us here that quite often we read these narratives, and the Bible's just a summation of everything that God was doing and having, a very small summation. Matter of fact, remember what John said in John 21. He said, I suppose if all everything that Jesus did was written, all the books of the libraries of the world couldn't hold everything he did. God's working everywhere. God is working. There's stories of mission. You know, read Don Richardson's book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Before missionaries show up, God is preparing hearts of people to receive the gospel. He's working. And so he's not limited to whatever we see here that's recorded for our benefit. Now, notice several things it says about this person, and this is where the big controversy comes in. There's two different interpretations of who Melchizedek is. One, if it literally means that there is no ancestry, he's eternal, there's no beginning, no end, this has to be a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. Has to be, if that's literal. Because there's no man you can say that of, right? If it means, as a lot of commentators is going to, that it means that this person, we don't know where he came from. That's a symbolism, right? It's unknown. Matter of fact, that was a phrase that the Hebrews used, and they used in those cultures, is the fact, well, we don't know where you came from. Matter of fact, that is what they accused Jesus of, remember? So we know where we came from. We don't know where you came from. You know, they were accusing him of being illegitimate. And so it's unknown, his birth, don't know his death. Probably unlikely if this guy was this great of a guy that there was no record left of him, but then he'd be somebody we wouldn't know. Now, let me tell you some people they proposed to be candidates. First of all, there is a whole group that believes it was Shem. They said Shem was still alive. I don't think the math works, but anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Let me tell you something. It can't be Shem. Oh, no. Yeah, no, it can't be. Let me tell you why. Because it says we don't know where it came from. Who was Shem's father? Well, Noah. So it can't be Shem. Okay, get Shem off the list. Okay. And so can't be him. Some said it's an angel. Well, now we got a problem. Now, you can't say the angel had no beginning. No, well, actually had a beginning, created the first day of creation, Nehemiah 9:6. It can't be an angel because the passage says it was a man. An angel is not a man. Now, angels can take a form of a man. We've seen that in Scripture. And now, if we're even told in the book of Hebrews here that, who knows, maybe you have entertained angels unaware. You know, it says that, right? But it wasn't an angel, okay? Some other person, I don't know, there were just several that they've put forth. I don't believe so, very unlikely. I personally believe it was a pre-incarnate form of Christ. That's who I believe it was. Because I've taken this as a literal passage, okay? But one day we'll know, right? As we're known, right? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 12 tells us? Now, in favor of a Christophany is a pre-incarnate form of Christ. We see that happen several times. You have it with Gideon. We have it with Manoah. We have this. We have it with Abraham when they're talking in the 18th chapter about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And Abraham's concerned that Lot's going to be killed, you know, as the judgment comes on. And so God is talking in this pre-incarnate form with Abraham. First of all, without beginning and end. Well, that sounds an awful lot like Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus says, I am the what? Yeah, exactly, I'm the Alpha and Omega, right? I am the beginning and the end. Well, that surely sounds like Christ. It surely sounds like John chapter 8, where Jesus tells the Jews, says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, your translations put I am he, but actually the word, the Greek word is I me, I am. Well, I am was the word for Yahweh, right? It's the word for God. Okay. King of peace. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah 9:6, the everlasting father, the what? The prince of peace. Okay. That surely would point to Jesus Christ, the king of righteousness. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, that he was the son of, S-U-N, of righteousness. Well, that surely points to Christ. Okay. Now, Melchizedek was so great that Abraham paid tithes to him. And Jesus is the priest. We're told that he is not only the king, but also the priest. Hebrews chapter 4, we already covered Hebrews 4. He was a king and priest. He makes intercession for us. He was both king and priest and has no end. By the way, Melchizedek is mentioned three times in scriptures, in Genesis chapter 14, and in Psalm 110, which you read, and also here in the book of Hebrews. And it is the Psalm 110, which is the key passage, which says that there's going to come a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And who is this priest? Verse 1, 110:1, he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at the right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now that term there, that verse there, is the most quoted verse of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's quoted six times. And you have it prominently in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're told that everything is going to continue the way it is until all of Jesus' enemies are made his footstool, then Jesus will turn around and give everything back to God the Father, who will be all in all. Okay? And so this is a passage referring to Jesus. By the way, these things are written here that we might recognize who Jesus is. Written here for our edification. Okay? And so Aaron is superseded then by a new priesthood. By the way, the reason why the author is going through all this is saying, whatever you're holding on to, that's not Jesus Christ, let it go. No more sacrifices, no more. Now, by the way, he didn't lay aside the morality of the Old Testament. That's made clear in Romans 7. We're still not to kill, right? We're still not to bear false witness. We're still not to commit adultery. I mean, but these things are also repeated in the New Testament. All he's talking about is no need of sacrifices. No more feast days. No more Passover celebrations, because Jesus fulfilled all that. So Jesus told the Jews, he said, listen, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, that it might be filled. So he's going to fulfill all the law, because we could not do so. Even if you did the very best you can, you couldn't do so. You would fall short. And so here, even Isaiah 64:6, tells us that even our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags, before the Lord. And so here, Jesus filled us all. And the reason why Melchizedek is there, the point that Jesus Christ say, this has superseded the Aaronic priesthood. And so he demonstrates that even Levi paid tithes. Even though Levi receives tithes from the rest of the tribes of Israel, now here Levi's paid tithes as it were through Abraham to Melchizedek. And so Psalm 110:4 is very important when it comes to prophecy, because it's telling the Jews, says, listen, one day there won't be a high priesthood. It's going to be superseded. It's going to be filled. And he's going to make this point very strongly in chapter 10, where he says, listen, the blood of goats and bulls, rams and bulls, could not take away sin. Else at some point it would have what? It would have ceased, right? It went to, okay, we have enough. He said, but it kept going on and on. So something had to happen to take care of sins once and for all. And that's Jesus Christ. And that is what he's done. And so Josephus tells us, a first century historian, that there were 96 high priests from the time of Aaron to the time of Jesus Christ. Now, that's pretty good record keeping in the Old Testament if he had the names of all 96 high priests, but the Jews did keep pretty detailed records. And so he said, listen, and this is the important part of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell his readers. He said, listen, if you continue to hold on to the archaic religious rites, three things are going to happen. One, you're going to hinder your own walk. Anything that we hold on to that is diverts our attention from our walk is going to hinder us. The second thing is it throws in doubt, are you really saved? If you're really depending on something else added to your salvation, then are you really saved? If Jesus died once and for all, and faith in him is all you need, then why are you holding on to these things? You know, when I was at my son's church a month ago, they had a Japanese missionary, and they have an awful hard time when people come to Christ from to let go of their ancestor worship, the Shintoism, all these things, trying to get them to say, no, you need Jesus, because it's a cultural thing, said Jesus Christ is alone. The third thing, and this is very important to understand, if you're going to hold on to something besides Christ for your faith, you're going to confuse your witness. If you're going to tell people Jesus Christ is all you need, but they see you holding on to something else and depend on something else, say, well, I thought you said Jesus is all I need for my faith or salvation. Why are you doing these things? I mean, that's why when you have religious groups that have lucky charms, as I call them, you know, the idols and the statues and the things and everything else, he said, that's a mixed message. Is he complete or not, right? Is it sufficient or not? You know, when we say that Jesus Christ is all you need for eternal life, our lives need to show that, right? Our lives need to be a testimony of that. And so the author of Hebrews here is trying to get him away from this. He said, listen, don't you even know that Levi, in a sense, had paid tithe to this Melchizedek, who was greater, and Melchizedek points to Jesus Christ. So the new high priest, Jesus Christ, conquered sin and death. No other person, no other system could do that. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ. In the theological terms, Christ is the antitype to this. In his ministry, he is purposely inserted into scriptures to point to Christ. The reason why you have Melchizedek show up in this scene is so it would point to Jesus Christ over 4,000 years later. You know, 2,000 years later when Christ came, it's 4,000 to our time. And so the purposeful insertion here, once completed, all temporary things must cease. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is concerned about. If you keep holding on to this, are you really saved? Because there's a lot of people who approach Christ, but they want to hold on to whatever they were holding on to, and eventually they back away and really don't come to Christ. You know, John talks about that. Those who have left us were never with us, because had they been with us, they would have remained with us unto this day. And so the writer of Hebrews, you know, is, are you saved or not? I remember Paul said that to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, do you do know Jesus, don't you? Where's the evidence? When I was in Belarus, and we would go down sometimes to a restaurant near there when I was teaching a course in a seminary over there. Matter of fact, we can tell where we were because there's a McDonald's on the corner. We knew. I mean, it's amazing. You're halfway around the world and there's a McDonald's. And so, and when I was there, I was coming up one day in this long, long line, you know, down this one road and down another road. And I came in, I told the director of the seminar, I said, well, what's with the long line? I thought maybe the bus was late, you know. He said, oh, this is a holy day in the Russian Orthodox Church. They're waiting to get their holy water. Waiting in lines in the cold. I was over there in January. Waiting in line in the cold to get their holy water. And of course, you had to pay for that, everything else. And I said, isn't that sad? Jesus Christ is all you need, and they're waiting to get what? Holy water. You know, no matter holy water, crosses, crucifixes, rituals, special days, I mean absolutely nothing. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're saved by grace through what? Through faith. And nothing else. He is all you need. It's a gift. Not a works that any man should boast, he's a gift. That's all you need. You need to do two things. Number one, you need to live your life as if Jesus is all you need. Secondly, you need to tell others that Jesus is all they need. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that the writer of Hebrews has given us such clear direction, Lord, and what it means to follow Christ, and all we need is Jesus Christ, as he is our Lord, he is our Savior. He is the one that has given us not only eternal life, but direction. He sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, that might direct us, that we might be a testimony of this very thing. Lord, may everything we say, everything we do, honor you, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.